Amen. That's what I desire tonight. Is that what you desire? The mind of Christ. Boy, we need that in our homes. We need that in our personal lives. We need to know Him, walk with Him, and talk with Him so that we have His mind. And we get His mind through His holy Word. And so open your Bibles tonight to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We'll get there in just a moment. I want to just say a few words. First of all, thank you so much for the opportunity to come and minister at your church. It's a privilege to be here. It was back in 2001 that my wife and I came to the Tom Farrell evangelistic campaign that you had here. My wife and I had two little children at the time. I think my second son was only a few months old, and we were purchasing Brother Tom Farrell's truck and trailer to head out onto the road. I was still in seminary, and your pastor graciously allowed us to come and be a part of the meeting. We led the music, did special music with the Farrell evangelistic team, and then we took our new home back to Kansas City from Burge Terrace. So we have fond memories of that time and that trailer. And thankfully, we grew in and out of that trailer, if you know what I mean. Now we have four children. And so we sold that trailer a few years ago. And now we have the trailer we have now. But we thank the Lord for this church and how it's been a blessing to us. Also, another way that you have been a blessing is that several of the staff members that have worked with me at Southland Christian Camp in Louisiana have come from your church, Burge Terrace Baptist Church. And I say, keep them coming, because I love to have staff members from this church. So I appreciate so much several parents in here who I'm talking to, for you raising godly children to come and serve with us down there. And then your teenagers came last summer, and many of them are sitting right down here, and we've had the privilege of being with them. We even saw in the video some pictures of Southland Christian Camp. We've had the privilege of ministering to your young people down there. Twice since I've been down there, I've been ministering. My wife and I have been ministering there for about six summers, going on summer number seven. And we will look forward to continue ministering there and see your group keep coming down every 3 years or every 2 years or maybe every year, if I can get Pastor Andy to bring them every year. That would be really nice. But we do. I told the teenagers, you guys won the trip for the longest. You won the prize for the longest trip last summer, coming from Indianapolis, and it was really a great week that we experienced down there at Southland Christian Camp. But it is a joy to be with you folks. And besides all that, we're Indiana boys. We love coming back to Indianapolis. We love this city. We love to minister here. So thank you for the opportunity. And we hope that God in some way, even though it's a short amount of time that we're here just today, that in some way God has used something that you've heard in the music, the testimonies, and or the preaching of the Word of God, of course, to minister to the needs of your heart. We're going to a passage in Philippians chapter 1. We're looking at verses 20 and 21, which happen to be what I would call my life verse. How many of you have a life verse that's special to you? It'd be nice to hear a lot of those tonight. Here's the reality. Life verses come and go depending upon the circumstances of life. Really, the whole Word of God should be our life. And I hope that you're living it. But, you know, there are certain verses that sum up what you want, what you desire, what your theme and goal is in life. And that's what this passage of Scripture does for me. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. The Bible says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Read out loud verse 21 with me. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Several years ago, I was finishing up my Bible college career, and I had to take an interesting course for a Bible student. At least I thought it was interesting. It was a course, an elective course, in the subject of philosophy. I was graduating and getting married 9 days after graduation, which I always suggest, and I was excited about that. So I had to take the only philosophy course that was offered that semester, and that was a course called Ancient and Medieval Philosophy. Anybody going to college, I don't suggest that course. It was a grueling course because, you know, it wasn't something that was a passion of mine. It wasn't something I really wanted to study. I was just doing it to get through. And thank the Lord, I got a C in the subject, and I got out of that class and I got married. Thank the Lord for that. I didn't learn a whole lot about Plato and Socrates and Aristotle and Epicureanism and Stoicism, other than I can at least espouse and tell you their names. You know, and I can't tell you much of what they believed or what they taught, other than that it was pretty foolish. But I did learn two things that were valuable to me in that philosophy class. One, I learned what a philosophy is. Now think with me for just a moment, because you know it sounds real thick, the word philosophy. If I were to ask you tonight, which I'm not going to have you verbalize it, but in your mind, if I were to ask you, to define for me the word philosophy, how would you define that? Some people might say it's your way of life. Some people might say it's your worldview. Some people might say it's what makes you tick, what gets you up in the morning. And for some of us, it takes a lot to get us up in the morning. Here's what I learned. A philosophy is a system of values and beliefs that guides your every action. It's more than just your belief system. It's then acting upon what you believe and what you know to be true. And this is the second thing I learned. First, I learned what a philosophy is. It's a system of values and beliefs that guides your actions. But second of all, I learned this. Everybody has that. Everybody has something that drives them. Everybody has something that motivates them to do the things that they do. You look at our world today, you can see a lot of false philosophies, can't you? By the way, the Bible teaches that. In Colossians 2, verse 8, Paul said to the believers there, he said, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." We got to beware of the wrong belief systems that would lead us down the wrong path of life. And he was exhorting Christians in that passage. And as you view our world, we have to view false philosophies, and we need to look out for them, and we need to say, wait, I want to stay away from the wrong belief systems that would lead me down the wrong path of life. Such belief systems like materialism, where people think if they have a lot of things, a lot of money, a lot of wealth, they'll be satisfied. So therefore, they make choices based upon that belief system. And some of you work with people like that, that their focus in life is the almighty dollar. And the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. So that is a wrong philosophy. Would you agree with me on that? Then there are those in our society that are living a hedonistic philosophy, which is just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Just live it up. Live for yourself. Have all the pleasures of life that this world can offer. And folks, that is a false philosophy of life when the Bible says as Christians, love not the world. Now, the message isn't on these false philosophies, but I'm just trying to help you see that everybody has a philosophy of life. So here's the question tonight. What is your philosophy of life? What drives you? What motivates you? Now, in this passage of Scripture, Paul gives us his philosophy of life, and in his own testimony, challenges us to have this philosophy as well. It's summed up in verse 21 when he says, "For to me to live is," say the next word, folks, "Christ should be our philosophy of life. He should be our belief system that drives us to do what we do. It's not just getting saved so that we have fire insurance and not going to hell, but we should be saved and believe Christ is really who he says he is and follow every detail of his word so that it affects the way that we live. That should be our philosophy of life. Is Christ your all and all? Is he everything to you? Is he motivating you, driving you to do the things that you do day in and day out? That should be our philosophy of life. That's a whole lot better than Aristotle and Plato and Socrates. They didn't really know much about philosophy. God's Word teaches us what the right philosophy should be. Jesus Christ and his Word. But in this text of Scripture, Paul details out that philosophy, which I want to look at here tonight. And he shows us four specific truths about this specific philosophy of life that everyone in here ought to have. Now, I believe it's important that every one of us, whether young or old in here, and this is for the kids in here too, you better sit up and listen right now. Every one of us should have as our goal in life to please Jesus Christ. That should be the summation of our life, our very existence. When we're dead and gone and people walk by our casket, which I know isn't a pleasant thought tonight, but it's going to happen. When they walk by, they ought to say something like, "I saw Jesus in that person. That person represented Christ well. Boy, that person loved his church. That person lived for God." These are the type of things that people ought to say about the entirety of your life. But in verse 21, when he says, "For to me to live is Christ," it's not just the entirety of your life. It's the day in and day out choices of your life, which, by the way, you will never live the entirety of your life for Christ if you don't live today for Christ. I think that's common sense. And so every day that we live, every choice that comes across our path needs to be lived for Jesus Christ. So tonight, why don't you ask yourself, is this the philosophy that you have? Is this what's driving you? Is this your belief system that's driving you to do what you do? Four simple truths. First of all, I want you to see in verse 20, he says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope." He uses two phrases here that give this idea. Enthusiasm, excitement. I say it this way. He had a passionate philosophy. Paul was enthusiastic and excited about living for God. I've been to a lot of churches and met a lot of Christians, and I And I, frankly, to be quite honest, I meet a lot of folks that don't really have a true passion for God. I hope that wouldn't be said about you. I hope that the things of God excite you. I hope the things of God put a smile on your face, a spring in your step, if you will, that you are enthusiastic and excited about living and serving the God who has saved us. Praise the Lord for that. It's our logical, reasonable service. Paul said, I am earnest about this. This is my hope, to live for Jesus Christ. Have you ever met somebody that had a passion for something that you didn't quite understand? As a matter of fact, you kind of scratched your head and you thought, why in the world would anyone have a passion for that? Now, I'm from Kansas City. Probably some of you are thinking, why in the world would you ever have a passion for the Kansas City Chiefs and the Kansas City Royals? Right now, I don't. And I could really care less if they won today, to be quite honest. I'm sure they lost, but I really don't even know. And the Royals have had such bad seasons ever since 1985 when I was a kid and they won the World Series. There was a lot more passion in my heart for the Royals then than there is today. Now, I know you have a little bit more to get passionate about. But isn't it amazing how people get passionate for their sports teams? I'll tell you what, your passion determines the choices that you make. And you can see that evidenced even today across this country with all the people who dedicated their day in worship and praise of their sports team instead of God. And that ought not be said about us. Recently, I was, as Pastor mentioned, I was running in a marathon and I was running in a pace group. And I was talking to the guy who was pacing us, who was an incredible athlete. He wasn't just a marathoner, he was what was called an ultra marathoner. I am perfectly content to be a marathoner. I don't ever want to be what's called an ultra marathoner. You say, what's that? That's where they go above and beyond the 26.2 miles that a marathon, a typical marathon is, and they run races that are 50 miles and above. So they train and they race in 50-mile races, some 100-mile races, and yes, even 150-mile races. Pretty crazy, don't you think? I was running in this pace group, and we were talking, which is a good way to pass the time when you're running in a marathon. And he was telling me about his passion for ultra marathon. And I was scratching my head, not literally, but in my mind I was thinking, boy, I don't ever want to do that. I don't understand why anyone would want to do that. He said, Mike, I get up at 3 a.m. sometimes, or 3:30 a.m. before I go to work, and I'll do a run of 30 miles in the morning. Can you imagine? 30, that's more than a marathon, obviously. That would take him probably about 3.5-4 hours for this guy, maybe even a little bit more, 4.5, maybe even 5 hours. And he would do that run before he goes to work. I don't know how he'd even get up to go to work after he ran that far. But I was thinking, there's a passion that I don't understand. I understand running. And I told the young people this morning, running so that you can eat whatever you want to eat. That's why I run. I don't understand running 50 and 100 mile races just to say that you did it. I really don't understand that. There's a passion that I don't understand. We were up in McConnellsburg, Pennsylvania. A guy was passionate for tractors there. He collected tractors. Here's a guy in the town. He had 60 of the exact same Ford tractor from somewhere in the year of the 60s. And they were all parked in his front yard. We drove by and the pastor said, guys, look at that. That guy obviously loves his tractor. It was all the same. I thought to myself, there's a passion that I don't understand. I would never want to collect tractors. Maybe some of you would, but at least you probably would collect different types of tractors, not just the same tractor. I thought that was pretty silly. In the same town, they have a tractor parade. Everybody comes to the town, watches tractors drive by. Doesn't sound like fun to me. But maybe you have a passion for tractors. Everybody has different passions in their life, right? And that passion that they have for whatever the hobby, whatever the sport, whatever the occupation is, it determines the choices that we make. Well, such is the case in our spiritual life. When we get enthusiastic and passionate for Jesus Christ, it will determine the choices that we make. Simple illustration. You chose to be here tonight. Thank you for being here. In some way, your choice, which you had to choose to be here, I know that's not hard to figure out, your choice to be here evidences that you desire to know God better. Now, I know you can put it on, but in some sense, down deep in your heart, you ought to be saying, I'm here because I love Christ and I want to know Him better. Thank you for doing that. That's why it's important to be at God's house. When we open up our Bible and we spend time with God each day and we set aside that and we choose to do that, we're saying, I love God enough to make that choice. When we see a neighbor in need or we see a fellow brother in Christ in need and we choose to show love to them, we show our passion for God because God, would, through Jesus Christ, did the same thing and He evidenced a love for others. We show that we have a passion for Jesus Christ. And on we could go. Here's the question. Do you have a passion for God? Do you have a passion for Christ? Are you evidencing that by a love for His Word and a love for His people and a love for His work? Paul had a passionate philosophy, do you? Second of all, I want you to see this. Not only did he have a passionate philosophy, but number two, he had a powerful philosophy. It goes on and he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, there's the passion, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. The key word is magnify. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, say it with me, do all to the glory of God. Even the most common, ordinary events of life, for some of us men, it's not common to eat, but we love to eat. But, you know, even those common things that we do every day, several times a day, more often than we should, even those things are to be done to glorify God. From the time we wake up to the time we go to bed, we ought to be glorifying God with every decision that we make, every choice that we make, everything that comes out of our mouth, every action that comes out of our life, every place that we go ought to be done to glorify Jesus Christ. Now, if you stop and think about that for just a moment, that is a powerful thought. To think that God would long to show Himself through us. The word glory in the New Testament means to give the right opinion of the character of God. Here's what it means. Whether you eat or drink, do everything to give the right opinion of your God. And when Paul says here to magnify Christ, it's saying the same thing. We're to make God look big in the eyes of other people. You take a magnifying glass, you take a microscope that magnifies something thousands of times. I did that in biology class. You remember how I looked at the philosophy class in college? That's how I looked at biology class in high school. Didn't care for it too much either, even though it's pretty fascinating what you see. And I can remember looking at those one cell things, and you could see it for what it was. Even with a human eye, you can't see it. You look under a microscope, you can see it. And you get tested over it. You got to diagram it, right? Some of you young people may be in biology class right now. But you know what? I was thinking about that, and that's exactly what God wants us to do. What is small in the eyes of our world, in the eyes of our neighbors, coworkers, and people around us. That is the character of God. We are to magnify, to blow up, if you will, to show forth His character so that people get a diagram of who God is. That is a powerful thought. God didn't have to use me and you to do that. He glorifies Himself in a number of ways, but the supreme purpose of our life is to glorify God. Don't you think that's a powerful thought? The Bible says in Isaiah 40 that our God is so incredible that He holds the entire universe in the span of His hand. That's from the pinky to the thumb. That's a pretty big God, wouldn't you say? The same passage in Isaiah 40, which is a fabulous passage to even memorize, but to read over, I encourage you to do so. He says that He meets out all the waters in the palm of His hand. All the waters of the world, the expanse of all the oceans, the rivers, the seas of the world, God can scoop up in the palm of His hand and hold it right there. It's a pretty incredible God. Yet He displays Himself through you. What an incredibly challenging thought. This should drive us. This should motivate us, this powerful philosophy of life. I want you to key in on what Paul says and how he says we can do this according to this script, this passage that we just read. You see, there are a lot of ways to glorify God, even in eating and drinking, in every action of life. But in this text of Scripture, he says we do it in this way, by being unashamed and with boldness magnifying Christ. The word unashamed means to not shrink in fear. In other words, we don't shrink in fear under the pressures of society, under the pressures of men. We don't fear men, but we fear God. So we don't shrink in fear, but instead we speak boldly. And the word boldness is actual verbal communication. So we actually speak up for the testimony of God. Wasn't Paul a good example of that? I mean, he would be cast out of the city and he'd come back and speak again. He'd be thrown in prison and he'd be leading them to Christ in the jail. And Paul was a great example of this. Nothing could keep him quiet from the excellent thing that Jesus had done in his life. Wonder what keeps you quiet from sharing your faith, standing for Christ in your world, the people around you. With being unashamed and with boldness, we can magnify Jesus Christ. You know, this is so important. You cannot say that you are properly glorifying and magnifying Christ if you are not speaking up for the testimony of your Lord. It is our responsibility. It is our duty. It is a command of Scripture that many times is being disobeyed. And that is that we are to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in and to tell others about Jesus Christ. Several years ago, I started my career in business as a salesman for a vacuum cleaner company. Please forgive me. I know you probably think, what in the world were you doing that for? Well, I was studying for the ministry. I was actually just needing a job for a few months, and I was looking for a pretty good paying job, and I was trying to get something quick that would only last a little while, and thankfully it only lasted a little while. And so I took this ad in the paper, went to the sales speech to try to get me to join, and I don't know why I listened to them, but I did. And then I sold Rainbow vacuum cleaners. Any of you ever had a vacuum cleaner salesman in your house? Okay. Yeah, I hear some sighs. They're hard to kick out, aren't they? Our job was to make your vacuum cleaner look like it's blowing dust all over your house. To make your vacuum cleaner look like it's a health hazard to your children. And to show you that our Rainbow vacuum cleaner would trap the dust in the water and would be so much better for your health, and it would actually physically clean the air. So it was more, not only a vacuum cleaner, but it was an air purifier as well. And that, without going into the whole sales speech, it was pretty ridiculous to try to sell a $1,300 vacuum cleaner when theirs was doing just fine. But actually, you know what? It was a good vacuum cleaner, not worth that kind of money. But I learned a few things in that sales job. I really did. When I was in seminary a few years later, I took a better sales job in a Fortune 500 company, a company called ADP. I believe they have a location here in Indianapolis. They're a payroll company. They do payroll for small businesses, and they do retirement services and things like this. And I was a salesman in their small business division. And I learned some things in that, a lot better than the vacuum cleaner sales, by the way. I learned some things. They sent me off to training for 2 weeks to try to help me understand the product. So that when I came back, I knew the product well enough, I could explain the product and help people understand that they really needed that product. Here's two things that I learned as a salesman. One, in order to sell anything, you got to believe in your product. If you, any other salesman in here, you understand this. If you don't really believe that your product is the best product on the market, then you're never going to sell it. You got to know your product very well, don't you? And then the second thing I learned, and what they tried to help us see, especially in the vacuum cleaner sales, is to make it as accessible as possible, as easy for them to say yes to. And many times we'd have these year-long interest plans with, year-long same as cash with no interest and things like this, of no payments until December and things like this, and we try to make it very accessible for them. Now, I'm not trying to tell us tonight that we're to be salesmen for Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. There's a big difference. But there is some relationship in the illustration that I just shared. First of all, do we really believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation? Do we really believe there's a real heaven that one day we will be at? And one day we will stand with the saints that have gone before us and with our relatives who have passed and knew Christ? Do we really believe there's a heaven? Do we really believe there's a hell? Do you? We better believe that if we're going to really convince somebody else of it. And then I learned that in sales, you got to make it accessible. And sometimes we don't know the product like we should. We need to get into the Scriptures and know the plan of salvation so that we can make it able for them to understand and easy for them to receive. It's a free gift. Now, I'm not saying that we do the saving. God does the saving. The Holy Spirit draws men to faith and repentance. But the Bible is very clear. We ought to be going out and talking about Jesus Christ, sharing our faith. Now, I'm an evangelist, and one of the goals of us in our evangelistic team is to encourage Christians just like you to be busy doing God's business. And that is sharing your faith. There are people that you know that are in your sphere of influence that pastor will never meet. Your youth pastor will never meet, some of you teenagers. Your other pastors will never meet. But you already know, and you know they need Jesus Christ. Those are the people God wants you to influence and to magnify Christ and powerfully display Him to glorify God in the face of those who do not know Jesus Christ. I want to challenge every one of us, including this preacher, to be faithfully and busy about winning souls for Jesus Christ, talking about Christ, sharing about your church and what a blessing your church is and what a blessing it is to hear the Word of God, inviting others to come to your services, inviting folks to your house, talking to your neighbors across the fence, encouraging them to come for a meal so that with the express purpose of winning them to Jesus Christ. Now, I know this is a soul-winning church, but I'm just wanting to stir you up a little bit more. And that every one of us in here would see it as our responsibility to powerfully magnify Christ by being unashamed and boldly speaking for Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. Is that your philosophy of life? Does that drive you? Are you moved with compassion for those who don't have a shepherd? who are wandering in this world. Let's be busy sharing our faith and being unashamed and boldly declaring Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world. So he had a passionate philosophy. Number two, he had a powerful philosophy. Number three, he had a personal philosophy. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. This was Paul's personal philosophy of life, but yet he takes his personal philosophy and challenges us and challenges the Philippian believers. And what a great challenge it is. But really, he can only choose for himself. He can take his life and use it as an example and say, hey, this is the way I'm going to live. I won't hope I can be an example. But the bottom line is, you got to choose for you. Now, this is important for every person in here. Again, every young person that's in here, listen up very carefully. At some point in your life, you have to decide what you're going to live for. You're going to have to decide who you're going to please. It is not just good enough to grow up in a good home. It is not just good enough to go to a good church. It is not just good enough to go to even a Christian college or things like this. And all those things are good. Don't get me wrong. And they're all helpful towards this goal. But we've all met people who have done all those things, yet they never personally had it in their heart. They were Christians, but they rebelled against God and went their own way. And they're not serving Christ today. And we could probably, many of us, give testimony after testimony of people that we know that did that. Why? Because they conformed to all the rules and the religiosity of going to church and doing all the right things, but they never had the convictions of the heart. Here's what I'm saying, folks. We need to have the convictions personally of the heart. Like Mark talked about this morning, having the wisdom of God personally so that we're making right choices personally for the Lord. I am so thankful that we serve a personal God. And through His Holy Spirit's power and confrontation and conviction, He personally deals in every one of our lives. Now, it's amazing to me that our God, through the Holy Spirit, can be dealing with me and at the same time can be dealing with every single one of you. Maybe the same thing that He's dealing with me about, but most likely, probably, different things in every person's individual life. And at the same time He's dealing with you, look around you, He's going to deal with them. And He's going to deal with others. And it may be something that the preacher or pastor never even talked about. We serve a Holy Spirit. And we serve a God who is a personal God. And so every chance that we get, we ought to be praying the prayer that David prayed in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Do you find it easy to be critical of other people? I think as human beings, we're naturally critical. I mean, a lot of times we naturally think the worst about things, right? About people. And we don't always think positive things. Here's what I'm asking. Don't be critical of other people tonight. Let God be critical of you. And ask God to search your heart. Every time you get a chance to be in His Word, say, Lord, take Your Word and reveal things to me. Help me to desire it more and help me to see areas of my life that I need to improve in. And don't we all need to improve? Don't ever get complacent and satisfied with your spiritual life, but personally adopt this philosophy to be passionate for Christ, to grow in Him every single day. I might be looking at some Christians who are pretty stagnant right now. And you're not growing. You're complacent in your Christianity. Can I encourage you to personally make a decision tonight, listen to the Holy Spirit, and start growing again? I might be looking at some Christians who personally, you know you have sin in your life. There is something that needs to be confessed. You cannot walk and talk with God until that's confessed tonight. And personally, God may be dealing with you. I might be looking at others who just need to reiterate a commitment that you've had in the past that maybe you've gone back on. Some young people that maybe God's dealing with you personally about going into full-time Christian service or just taking your life and saying, God, whatever you want, and you personally know God is dealing with you. Don't look around and say, boy, that was good for so-and-so. No, God is speaking to you. And God wants you to make that personal decision. Personal decisions are very powerful and very important. And even tonight, maybe God will want you to make a personal decision so that you have this philosophy of life, for to me to live is Christ. You can't answer for anyone else. You're not going to get to heaven and stand with your friends. You're not going to get to heaven and stand with your church family. Now, I hope they're there and I hope they're standing there, but you're not going to answer for them. You're going to answer for you. And we must all give an account for the things that we do. And I sure don't want to get to heaven and be disappointed and live my life with regrets. I want to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That will not happen unless you personally adopt this philosophy every day that you live. It's a personal philosophy. So Paul had a passionate philosophy, a powerful philosophy, a personal philosophy, and finally, In verse 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is," say the last word, "gain." Now, this is a financial term that everybody in our world right now is really concerned about, right? I mean, turn on the news, it's what everybody's talking about. The whole election coverage was all about the economy. Did you notice that in the election coverage, they didn't talk about immigration anymore? They weren't talking about the moral issues anymore. The whole election coverage for the last couple months was all about the economy. Why? Because they knew that everybody was concerned with their gain or their lack of gain in this circumstance. Now, this is the financial term. You take money and put it into an investment account, stock market, savings account, retirement fund. What do you expect? What do you want? You want gain. You want interest back on that investment. If you have an interest account that's earning 0% interest at the bank across town, which this is hypothetical, that'd be a terrible investment, obviously. And you have a bank across town that's going to give you 5 or 8% interest, where would you rather put your money? I think that's pretty obvious, right? You'd invest it where you can get the most gain. We understand that in our financial terms, but it's no different in our spiritual life. Jesus said to his disciples, if you seek to save your life, invest it for yourself, live for yourself, then you're going to lose your life. In other words, you have negative interest on your life if you seek to live for yourself. But if you lose your life for my sake, you invest your life for me, for the causes of Christ, live this philosophy of life, then you're going to find it. And God knows how to bless your life if you will give your life to Him day in and day out serving Jesus Christ. It will be a profitable philosophy. It will be gain to you. Why put your life into an investment account that really doesn't give you any interest? Why not put it in an investment account, God's bank account, where you're going to have blessings forever and ever? Don't waste your life. Live for God every single day that you live. You see, the songwriter put it this way, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Him. One glimpse of His dear face and all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? And He could come in at any moment. Are you ready? Will you be disappointed at His coming? Will He have interest for you in heaven? The Bible says that Paul wrote in the book of 2 Timothy, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also who love His appearing. What an encouraging verse. If we live the way we know we should live, and we live this philosophy of life, passionate for God every day, powerfully displaying Him by being unashamed and boldly declaring Christ to the lost and dying world, and we personally keep ourselves on the right path of life, listening to His Word, listening to the Holy Spirit, then we'll have crowns in heaven just like Paul did. Paul has crowns in heaven. There'll be rewards awaiting us. Those are the treasures that we can lay up in heaven. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And we can do that by living this way. This isn't new truth. This is stuff we've all heard. But the question is, are you living this way? Is this your driving passion and focus of life? Is this your motivation to do what you do every single day? When you go to work and you get up in the morning and you go to your job. Moms, when you get up and you labor at home, and it is a labor. When you do your thing every single day and you go to school, young person, is this what's driving you? I want to live for Christ today. I want to please Him. Lord, give me opportunities to talk about Jesus Christ. Lord, show me how I can change and become more like Jesus Christ. If that's the way you live your life, it will be a good life. God will bless you. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Is this your philosophy of life? Is this your belief system that drives you to do what you do? Everybody has something that drives them. So the question tonight is, what is driving you? What's your philosophy of life? Aristotle, Plato, Socrates spent a lot of foolish time thinking up foolish things. I'm thankful the Apostle Paul sat down and wrote this in the book of Philippians and showed me the right philosophy of life. Really, what we should have been learning in that class is not the false and ancient philosophies, although there's value in that. We see what we ought not live for. But I'm thankful that I had many opportunities in the same Bible college to learn the right philosophy of life. And every one of us should live this philosophy of life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Thank you so much for listening to the Word of God tonight. And I hope God has spoken to your heart through the music and the challenge from God's Word. How many of you say, Mike, God has spoken to me tonight. I realize I don't have the passion for God that I need to have. God pointed out that in my life tonight. I realize I don't have the extreme passion that I need to have so that my life is lived out of a motivation of a love for Jesus Christ. Please pray for me. God spoke to me about that. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand and put it down? Yes. Yes. Everything we do in life ought to be motivated by our passion for God, our love for Him. Who do you love tonight? What's driving you? I hope your decision will change your life tonight. Second of all, how many would say tonight, God spoke to me in a specific way about showing that passion by being unashamed and by talking to people about Jesus Christ. Here's the reality. If everyone in here would reach at least one person, this place would be packed with new converts. And I notice on your theme verse, that's one of your desires here at this church. And it's a wonderful desire to bring folks to know Christ and then disciple them to grow in Christ. But how many would say tonight, God has spoken to me here tonight as a believer to be a better and more faithful soul winner for Jesus Christ. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand and put it back down? Praise the Lord. Every one of us can reach someone for Christ. Maybe God's pointing out somebody that you need to talk to about Christ. And then third and finally, how many would say, Mike, God just spoke to me because I realize personally in my life right now, the way I'm living, I can't say I'm living for Christ. And He dealt with me. He showed me something in my life that I need to confess, or an area of growth, something that I need to change personally so that I can have this philosophy of life. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand, put it back down? Yes. Praise the Lord. Now, many hands have been raised. It is your opportunity now to listen to the Holy Spirit as He reveals what God already knows about you to your heart and to say yes to whatever He wants you to do. Father, I pray in this invitation time, we won't sit idly by and just pass it off as no big deal. But we would realize that any time your Holy Spirit speaks, it's important to listen and obey. And so I pray that decisions will be made tonight for you.